So tonight, our scripture passage is found in Luke chapter 9. The text is verse 28 to 36. But in order to give us a little bit of the context of what was going on before this, we're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. So Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass, this is now our text. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. And thus far, the reading of God's word. And now, let's pause for a moment of prayer and ask God for his blessing upon our time of meditation. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that you would teach us now, Lord. Teach us of who you are. Lord, we pray that you would show us Jesus in your word. Show us Jesus as he really is. Help us to see Jesus in all his glory. Help us to see that he is our Lord and our King. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would carry these words into our hearts and that they would comfort us and convict us to know you better. And we pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we had an amazing passage this morning. And now, again tonight, we have an amazing passage before us, an incredible passage, a fantastic passage. For in this passage, we have the most important event in the life of Jesus between his birth and his death. And what we see is the most important revelation of the person of Jesus between his birth and his death. It's in these verses that we see the glory of Jesus Christ is manifest on display in a powerful and unmistakable and majestic way. When the Apostle Peter wrote of the transfiguration of Jesus, he emphasized that it showed that Jesus is indeed the eternal Son of God who has come with power and with glory. And so as we begin looking at this passage, I want to start by asking you a question. Do you ever become discouraged? Now, I'm sure most of you would say yes at times. And why is it that we become discouraged? Oftentimes, it's because we see sin and the trouble that it brings in our own lives, and we see sin in this world and the trouble that it brings. Sometimes life can seem like a rat race, and it's the rats who are always winning. Sometimes when we look at our society, we see that evil seems to be rapidly progressing, and that goodness seems to be going away. We see the works of the devil advancing, and we begin to wonder, is Christ really winning? When boys and girls are in school, sometimes they have to pick teams for a game or for a sport. And of course, everybody wants to be on the winning team. And when we're chosen to be on Jesus' team, we think we're on the winning team. And yet, when we see that struggle with sin continue in our own life, and when we see things happening in our country, like the atrocity of abortion continuing, and our country legalizing gay marriage, and when we see crazy ideas take root in our society, ideas like having a child choose his or her own gender, we begin to wonder, is Christ losing the battle? And when we see the persecution and oppression of Christians increasing, we may begin to question, is this really all part of God's plan? But if we read our Bibles, we see that persecution and oppression has often happened to God's people. If we look in the Old Testament, we see that the people of Israel were oppressed and enslaved by the Egyptians. And then as time went on, God delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians and brought them to the Promised Land. But because of their unfaithfulness, they were oppressed by the Midianites and the Moabites and the Amorites and the Ammonites. And then time goes on, and it's the northern kingdom of Israel. They're taken off into captivity by the Assyrians. And then 100 and some years later, it's the southern kingdom of Judah that's taken off, brought into exile by the Babylonians. And then time goes on, and we come to the time of Christ, and the people of Israel are under the power of Rome. And the people of Israel began to wonder, would they ever be on the winning team? And would the Messiah, that promised Messiah, would he finally bring glory and victory to Israel? Would that Messiah make Israel a great nation? That's what the Jews were thinking. We learned a little bit about that in this morning's sermon. But what the Jews were looking for was the wrong thing. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. Even some of Jesus' disciples weren't getting this straight. They They too were thinking that the Messiah was going to be a political savior who would give them freedom from the Romans. And they just didn't understand that the life and freedom that Jesus was talking about was going to come by suffering and death. Peter particularly proclaimed that he would never let Jesus suffer and die. Jesus also said that he would rise from the dead, but Peter seems to have missed that point completely. Peter was deaf to what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus explains to his disciples that if anyone wishes to come after him, he needs to deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Well, now, denying self, taking up a cross, suffering, dying, these things don't seem appropriate for the path that goes on to glory and victory. The disciples did not understand God's plan for salvation. Their faith was dull, and they didn't see the full picture. And so, in this passage, Jesus gives a few of his disciples a sneak peek, as it were, that he is indeed the victor. He shows himself to be the glorious God, the Lord of Lords. And so, let's look at this passage and see how he presents himself, that he is indeed the Messiah. And as we go through the passage, we're going to divide the sermon once again into four points. And this time, they all start with the letter D. We'll look at the dazzling Christ. And second, we'll look at the duo from days gone by. And third, we'll look at the distress of the disciples. And finally, fourth, we'll look at the declaration of the Father. So first off, the dazzling Christ, or perhaps it's better put, seeing Christ in all his glory. And now the passage opens with Luke writing, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray." Now as we look at this verse, some questions may pop up in our mind. Why did Jesus take only 3 disciples with him? And why these 3? And now those are some good questions. Why did Jesus pick only Peter and James and John to go with him? Well, to be honest, we don't know. Oh, we can speculate and come up with some pretty good reasons. But the truth of the matter is, it's not revealed to us why on this occasion and some other occasions, Jesus took only Peter and John and James. But one thing we can know, the fact that he took 3 men along with him meant that these men could be witnesses of the transfiguration of Jesus that they were about to see, that they could testify that it was true. For in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it states, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of 2 witnesses or of 3 witnesses shall a charge be established." So a single witness was not enough, for it was just pitting one man's word against another's. But if there were 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses, and they were all saying the same thing, then it could be deemed that what they were saying was indeed true. And so, therefore, what Luke is saying happened on that mountain on that day so long ago, we can know that it really happened because there were 3 witnesses who testified to the truth of it. And so what did happen on that mountain? Well, Luke tells us that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. in Matthew and Mark, in the parallel passages to this, it says that Jesus was transfigured, that he had a change of form. The Greek word that's used there is metamorphe. We get our word metamorphosis from it. And boys and girls, maybe you've learned about metamorphosis in school. When a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, that's metamorphosis. That caterpillar has a change in form. Well, that's what happened with Jesus. He had a change in form. All that people had known about Jesus up to this point was his humanness. The shepherds had seen Jesus as just a little baby in a manger. And then when Jesus was 12 years old, the religious leaders, they saw Jesus as just a boy, an extremely smart and wise boy, but still just a boy. And then when Jesus grew up and he went around with his disciples and the disciples saw Jesus as a man just like them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. He even got tired and sleepy. He seemed to be a man just like them. He didn't have a glow about his head. He didn't have a halo on top. Jesus looked like an ordinary, common man. But now, on this mountain, three of his disciples are seeing Jesus in a way that they have never seen him before. The appearance of Jesus' face changes so that it is shining like the sun. And it's not just his face. It's his whole body. His whole body becomes bright and white, radiant, intensely white, whiter than anyone has ever seen. The gospel writer Mark, he tries to communicate to the common man, and he says that Jesus' clothes were whiter than any launderer on earth could ever bleach them. Now, was it just because Jesus' clothes were so special? No, it was Jesus' whole body was glorified, and that glory was radiating through his clothing. So what does this tell us? What did it tell the disciples? Why is this story in the Bible? Well, this story told the disciples, this transfiguration, it told the disciples, and it tells us that Jesus is God. In the Old Testament, God often revealed himself with light, with blazing glory. Just think about it a little bit. In Exodus 24, then we read about the glory cloud of the Lord coming down on Mount Sinai, and what the people see are flashes of light. And then in Exodus 33, Moses, he wants to see God's glory. But the Lord says, no, that's going to be too much for you, Moses. And so as the Lord approaches, he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and puts his hand over Moses until the brightness of God's glory has passed by. And at the dedication of the tabernacle and of the temple, it's that glory cloud of the Lord. We call it the Shekinah glory cloud. It comes down and it fills the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle and the temple. God often reveals himself with blazing glory in the Old Testament, and we see it too in the New Testament. In Matthew 25, verse 31, it says that when the Son of Man returns, he will come back with glory. And in Revelation, Christ's return is described as his coming with glory, and that he will be white and bright, and his eyes will be flames of fire. And in eternity, Christ's glory will be so bright that there will be no need for the sun nor the moon to shine anymore. The Lamb of God will be the light of heaven. Jesus had said, he is the light of the world. So Jesus' transfiguration, it showed the disciples and it shows us that Jesus is true and eternal God. The disciples had already seen that Jesus was a man. Now they saw that Jesus was God. The words of Jesus, had shaken the disciples up a little bit a few days before when Jesus had told them that he was going to suffer and be killed. And that bothered Peter so much that he said, "I'm never going to let that happen to you." But Jesus rebuked Peter for those words, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Jesus went on to say that not only would the Son of Man suffer, but also anyone who was going to follow him was going to need to suffer, to deny himself, to take up his cross. And the disciples were perhaps wondering, is following Jesus really worth it then? So Jesus then gives words to the disciples to assure them that when the Son of Man returns, it will most certainly be worth it for all who have followed Jesus. For those who are ashamed of the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. But the opposite is also true. For those who are not ashamed of the Son of Man will not be ashamed of them when he returns with his glory. Jesus then gave the disciples a sneak peek, a little preview of what that glory would be like. And this assures the disciples and all believers that it is indeed worth it to follow the Lord of glory. Jesus is the victor. We need not be discouraged. God will make all things work out in the end. When we're with Jesus, we're on the winning team. All things are in God's control. Now, Moses and Elijah, they could testify to that. And that brings us into our second point and the duo from the days gone by. Luke tells us that two men appear with Jesus, and he says, "Behold," which means pay special attention here. This is significant. And Luke tells us that the two men who appear with Jesus is Moses and Elijah. Now, why do you suppose it was these two men who appear with Jesus? And also, how did anyone know that it was Moses and Elijah in the first place? I mean, Moses and Elijah, they had lived centuries before these disciples, so it's not like the disciples could have recognized them. And I doubt that Moses and Elijah were wearing name tags. So how did they know? Well, ultimately, we would have to say that they knew because it was revealed to them. But then also, why Moses and Elijah? What was special or unique about these two men? Well, one thing is that both of these men had an out-of-the-ordinary departure from this world. Moses, when he was 120 years old, he went up on a mountain by himself. God showed him the promised land, and then he died. And Moses was alone by himself. There was nobody there to bury him. And so it says at the end of Deuteronomy that the Lord buried Moses and that nobody knew where Moses was buried. And then with Elijah, he never did die. A fiery chariot came down from heaven and it picked Elijah up, and Elijah went up to heaven in that fiery chariot, and he never did die. So both these men had an extraordinary departure from this world. But there's more that makes Moses and Elijah fitting characters from the Old Testament to be seen now with Jesus. Moses is the great lawgiver, and Elijah is the great prophet. And Jesus did say that all the law and the prophets spoke of him. The words and works of Moses and Elijah bear witness of Christ. So Moses and Elijah, they're talking with Jesus. And this shows the disciples, and it shows us, that all of this is part of God's plan. that throughout history, God was working out his plan of salvation, his plan of redemption, so that his people might be saved. It was not God's plan to make Israel a great nation. It was not God's plan to set up a kingdom on this earth. It was God's plan to save his people for eternity. Jesus would take the place of the sinner on the cross. He would take your place and my place. That's what the Old Testament was pointing to. That's what the books of Moses point to. That they all point to Christ, that and to our need for a Savior. The Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies, they pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that would have to be made for God's people to be saved. And the Old Testament prophets, with Elijah being their head, they too directed people to look to the Messiah, and that he alone could save God's people. That Messiah would suffer unspeakable anguish and death. But it would be worth it, because after the suffering and death, there would be resurrection and then ascension into glory. And the transfiguration gives a taste of that glory to these three disciples, Peter and John and James. But did the disciples fully understand, and were they comforted and encouraged by what they saw? Hardly, at least not right away. They were frightened and distressed. And that brings us into our third point, and the distress of the disciples. As we step into this passage, how do we see Luke describing these disciples? What are they doing? They've fallen asleep. All three disciples have fallen asleep while Jesus is praying. And then when they do wake up and they see Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus, they don't know what to say. And beloved, sometimes when we don't know what to say, it's best not to say anything at all. But impetuous Peter, he thinks that he has to say something. And so he says, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And Luke tells us, Peter didn't know what he was saying. He's just kind of babbling. And yet, Peter's words give us insight into what Peter is thinking. Peter's words show us that Peter really did not understand God's plan of salvation yet. Peter still has in mind that God will set up an earthly kingdom. Peter wants to set up these three tents, these three tabernacles up on that mountain. He's trying to prolong that glorious experience. He's trying to set up an earthly kingdom. Peter thinks that's why the Messiah has come. Peter's vision seems to be that, forget all this denying self and picking up a cross. And instead of suffering and dying, let's just do it this way. Let's set up these three tabernacles, and then the people could come to them. It could be the beginning of a little utopia on this earth. It could be the beginning of an earthly kingdom. It perhaps could be something like a retreat center. These three tents are set up, and people come there to be uplifted and inspired. And now, don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking retreats. Retreats can be good. Even Jesus needed to rest now and then. Retreats can be very beneficial for both the body and the soul. But there comes a time to come down off that mountain and to continue to carry out the work of God's plan. But Peter, he wanted to stay on that spiritual high. He wanted to stay on that mountaintop and have the people come to him instead of him going out into the world. And now, apparently it was not a good idea, because nobody really says anything about it. Instead, what happens is a cloud overshadows them and a voice speaks to them out of the cloud. And that brings us into our fourth and final point and the declaration of the Father. Jesus and the disciples, they're on that mountain. And Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and just about as they're to depart, Peter blurts out that reckless remark. And now a cloud overshadows them, and they are very frightened. And God the Father then speaks to them out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son." And some Bible versions add, "my chosen one." And then God the Father gives this command, "Hear him," or "listen to him." So this cloud that comes down, it says in the Gospel of Matthew that it's a bright cloud. Again, it's that Shekinah glory cloud of the Lord, the same cloud that filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the new temple. And now it's come down on this mountain. And we may wonder, why is it that while Moses and the priests, they were not allowed to go into that Holy of Holies when that cloud was dwelling in there, yet now these three disciples are allowed to remain? The difference is that these disciples are in the presence of their mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mediator covers their impurities, and the disciples are allowed to be in the presence of God. And the voice of the Father comes out of that cloud, and the Father says things similar to what he said at Jesus' baptism. The Father declares and affirms what the Transfiguration has already shown us, that Jesus is true God. The Transfiguration showed that Jesus had the glory of God. And the Father's words emphasize the same thing, that Jesus is God, that he is the chosen one, that he is the promised Messiah. The declaration of the Father affirms what Peter had confessed just a week earlier, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is God. As the Son of God, he has the same essence as God the Father. And then God the Father gives that command to the disciples and to us. Listen to him. The Father's declaration shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. For it was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:15 that a prophet would be raised up, a prophet like unto Moses, and that he should be listened to. And now Peter especially needed to listen to what Jesus was saying because he wasn't. He wasn't listening to what Jesus was saying about what it would take for Jesus to be the Messiah. Peter had his own ideas of what the Messiah should be and do. And that's why he wanted to prolong that mountaintop experience and build those three tabernacles. But the Father cuts Peter off, and he admonishes Peter and the other disciples that they need to listen to his Son. And therein lies our application as well. We need to listen to Jesus. And what did Jesus say that we need to take heed to? What words do we need to listen to? Well, Jesus told people to follow him. He told them to fear not, only believe. Believe what? Believe what the Transfiguration just showed them, that Jesus is truly God. We need to believe what Jesus said about himself, that he's the bread of life, that he's the light of the world, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through him. We need to listen to what Jesus said, that what's on the outside is not important. It's what's on the inside that counts, what's in the heart. And that the only way for a person to have a clean, pure heart is through faith in him. We need to listen to what Jesus says of what it takes to be his disciple. That we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and to follow him. We need to listen to Jesus. And then our passage concludes with what may at first seem to be rather strange words. For it says, when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. And they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Why didn't they tell anyone? You would think that they would want to shout it from the mountaintop. But again, if we look at the parallel passages, we see that Jesus told them not to tell anyone until after he had risen from the dead. The disciples really did not understand God's plan of salvation fully while they were walking around with Jesus for those 3 years. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, and after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then the disciples fully understood, and they boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples just can't accept it that following Jesus is going to mean suffering. And yet we read later in the book of Acts, when they did suffer, that they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Jesus took Peter and John and James to the mountain on that day so that they could be his witnesses. And Peter wrote about that experience years later in his second epistle. We can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. For there Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." And the Apostle John also bore witness to that experience, where in the first chapter of John it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." May we believe that eternal Word that became flesh, and may we listen to him. When we are discouraged by the effects of sin in the world and by the effects of sin in our own lives, when we're discouraged and downcast because of the trials and tribulations of this life, we need to remember the words of Jesus, to listen to the words of Jesus that are recorded for us in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The transfiguration is proof of that victory. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this narrative. We thank you for the truth that we find here. Thank you for the hope that it gives us. We can know that you are winning and that you are coming again with glory Help us to be sustained by the vision of glory that these eyewitnesses see and communicate to us. Father, thank you that what we see and live here on this earth is not the whole story. Feed our souls on the glorious promises of your word for the world to come. Hear us as we make our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.